Our scripture reading for this morning's lesson is taken from 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 8. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair, gold, or pearls, or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works, that the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Once again, good morning. Glad to have you present with us. I feel like I haven't seen you since last month. If I feel Jerry can crack a joke, I can too, right? So glad to have you here with us on Sunday as we worship God. I want to go ahead and extend a warm invitation to you tonight as we will examine Psalm 105. Number 105 as we continue looking at Psalms as time permits on Sunday night. Now this morning, I want us to talk about the role of women in worship. Why are we doing this? Well, since Paul, when writing to what he calls his son in the faith, Timothy, the young preacher, being about 40 years old, Paul being probably in his 60s when he's writing this, he says, or he devotes half of a chapter to this subject. Now, that's a lot, considering there's only two letters written to Timothy, and they're not long letters. So Paul devotes a good section of what he wrote, for being inspired by the Holy Spirit to write this, on the role of women, especially when it comes to being in the church or the worship service. So I think it is important for us to discuss this today. But also, and sadly, the denominational world has thrown off the limitation of what we call biblical authority, or what the Bible says. And they've gone head first, it seems, into error on the proper role of women. I have been in the Lord's church long enough, and maybe you have as well, that it seems what the denominations do, every now and then, sadly, some people in the Lord's church say, well, why don't we do it that way? That looks like fun. And in fact, I know several, and almost used it in air quotes, churches of Christ, bodies of the Lord's church, who have allowed women to occupy positions of authority over men in the church. There was a prominent one in Nashville who their assistant minister is a female, and she stands next to the preacher up while he preaches, and then she preaches. Yet I can't find any authority for that anywhere in the Word of God, and if you find it, let me know. But spoiler alert, it's not in there. So that's why it's important for us to understand what has God said in His Word concerning the woman's role in the church. Now, I want to acknowledge at the beginning that this study of a woman's role is significant. Women have played a very important role in the Bible. For instance, we were not going to read all these verses, but I'll give them to you if you want to make note. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 3, women came and ministered to our Lord of their substance. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 36, we read of a woman whose name is Dorcas. And she is known for the good deeds that she did among all the widows. In Acts chapter 18 and verse 26, we're introduced to a man, actually all of Acts chapter 18, a man's name is Apollos. And there's a husband and wife team, Priscilla and Aquila, who if you notice follow Paul a few steps behind on his journey. But they expound the gospel to Apollos because he only knew the baptism of John. He didn't know the whole picture. On repeated occasions, Paul spoke of the church that met in the house of Priscilla and Aquila. For instance, Romans 16, verses 3 and 4, and 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 19. That's a husband and wife team, and it seems wherever they went, they would establish a church, and the church would start meeting in their house. When we get to Romans chapter 16, the list of thank yous, at least the first 16 verses, Paul mentions a lady named Phoebe in Romans chapter 16, 1 and 2, and she was a servant of the church at Princhia. Mary is mentioned in Romans 16 and verse 6. And two ladies, Tryphenia and Tryphosa, those are fun names, they labored for the Lord in Romans 16 and 12. Why do I say all this? Women have played an important role in the Bible. And if it were not for worthy men, or maybe worthy women, God's church could not exist. But with that being said, I want us to look at what does the Bible say about the role. Now, if you are making notes, there's 2 points. There's not a third. I'm just telling you now. We're going to look at God's divine decree, and then we're going to spend the rest of our time in our scripture text. So with that, point number one, women, the Bible says, are subordinate by divine decree. That's what God says. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, such a beautiful passage. Ephesians 5, verses 22 through 24. Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, let the wives be subject, or wives be, to their own husbands in everything. So by divine decree, what does that mean? That's what God has said, that man is to be the head of the woman, and at the church, and at the home. Just like Christ is the head of the church. So here Paul is using an analogy. He says, so you know that Christ is the head of the church. He goes on to say that Christ would die for the church. The husband is going to be willing to die for the wife. He says, women, the man is over you. That is what God has said. And we see that's how it was created. Man was created first, and then woman. We see in Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 20, Adam, the first man ever in the Garden of Eden, is tasked with this daunting task. God basically lines up every animal in front of him, and Adam goes, that's the aardvark, and that's the zebra, and that's the donkey, and that's the giraffe, and he lists everything. That's the platypus. He goes down the list, and after he's named all the names, there's nothing out there that's like Adam. Because there's just one person on the earth at this point. So we know the story. God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. Performs the first surgery, if you want to look at it that way. Takes out a rib and then forms Eve, the mother of all living. But the Bible says, or God says, that she will be a helpmeet to Adam. So the woman was made for the man, not the man for the woman. Let's look now in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 8 and 9. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman is of the man. That means that man came first and then Eve. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. That's just summarizing what we just talked about in Genesis chapter 2. But I want to show you that Paul, through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, starts to mention it here in 1 Corinthians. And now when we're thinking about Adam and Eve, well, the woman was directly involved in the fall of mankind, was she not? Eve believed Satan's lie that she might become as God, and hence she was beguiled, and hence she was deceived. What do I mean? You know the story back in Genesis chapter 3. It says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, and that's Satan manifesting himself. And he appears before Eve and says, can you eat of anything? And she says, yes, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God said, don't eat. Now, Eve adds, touch it. God never said anything about you can't touch it. God said you can't eat. And she says, we can't eat, we can't touch it, lest we die. And then Satan adds that little word, not. He says, you will not die. And so she sees that it is good for food. She takes a bite. She says, come here, Adam. And Adam takes a bite. Adam knew good and well what he was doing. We'll get to that in 1 Timothy chapter 2 in just a minute. But Eve was deceived. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Because Paul is going to use Eve being deceived to hope that this same thing does not happen to those at Corinth. He said, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted for the simplicity that is in Christ. So Paul used an example. He said, you know how Eve was tempted by the subtlety she fell away. He says, I don't want you to be the same. But Adam knew what he was doing, and so we see that in Genesis 3:16, the woman has to now have pain in childbirth, and there are consequences for her sin. Man had more consequences for his. Now, I do want to say this. This does not suggest that women are inferior to man, but it means they are to be subordinate in rank to him. There are some people who are saying, oh, well, you're just bashing one person. No, I am telling what the Bible says. This doesn't mean that one is more gullible than the other, but it does illustrate what happens when God's chain of command is broken. Satan knows what he's doing. We don't have it recorded of Satan going to Adam. We only have it recorded of Satan going to Eve because he knows what he's doing. Also, should be noted that there is dignity in doing what God has said. So now that we know that God has said, this is how it is, I want us to spend the rest of our time in our scripture text of 1 Timothy chapter 2 as we look at the role of women in the church. But before we get to verse 8, I want to do due diligence to the passage. And let's go back to verse 1 as we will note a few things. Of course, Paul is writing to Timothy. Timothy's been left in Ephesus, if you follow along with the story, because Paul thought he'd be more useful there. So Paul is writing to him. When Paul gets around to his second letter, he says, my time is at hand. But he hasn't quite reached that yet. So in chapter 2 and verse 1, well, at the end of chapter 1, he talks about people who have made shipwreck concerning the faith. He says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, intercessions, prayers, intercessions, and giving thanks be made for all men, for kings, for all that are in authority, we may lead a quiet, peaceful life, and all godliness and honesty, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. Now, I do want us to note here that in verse 1, verse 4, and verse 5, I have those underlined in my Bible where he says the word men. If you take this back to the original Greek, and I'm not even going to try to pronounce it, but in the original Greek, the word men in verse 1, 4, and 5 means mankind. So it could read, in verse 1, be made for all of mankind. Verse 4, who have all mankind to be saved. Verse 5, there's one God, one man between God and mankind, the man Jesus Christ. Why is this important? Because when we jump down to verse 8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands at wrath and doubting. That's a different word in the Greek. Then we'll underline that one twice. That one specifically means a male. Verses 1, 4, and 5 means all mankind, men and women. Verse 8 means male. Why is that important? Because Paul says, I want men to pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. Here in our passage, this is a crucial text. Now, it does talk about modesty. For instance, in verse 9, in like manner also, that women. Why in like manner? Well, he just talked about men, what they're supposed to do. Now the women, verse 9, adorn themselves with modest apparel and shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair, gold, or pearls, or the costly array. And he also talks about childbearing in verse 15. Two things I want to mention before we continue onward here. Paul talks about modest apparel. And this is the part of the lesson that some people don't like. But that's what the Bible says. So then that may be begging the question inside of yourself, what is modest apparel? We don't have time to fully go back into it, but if you go back to Genesis chapter 3, after Adam and Eve take of the fruit and they realize they're naked, what do? They sew a tunic or they sew a coat of fig leaves to try to cover up their nakedness. They hear the voice of God walking in the garden, which blows my mind every time I think about it. They hear Him walking but don't see Him. And they hide. God calls them out on it because He knows where they are. And He basically says, what are you wearing and why? And they said, because we're naked, so we tried to hide our nakedness. And you know what? What they made wasn't pleasing to God, so God provides them a coat of skins. Genesis 3 tells us. So it came from some animal, so some blood had to die, just like our some blood had to die for our sins to be forgiven. But if you go back and look what the type of coat that he made them, it covered from the shoulders down past the knees. And that's what God saw fit to cover their nakedness. Well, here in 1 Timothy 2:9, Paul says, I want them to be modest. Not with all. Now, he doesn't say you can't fix your hair. But there were people going into the worship service in the first century that were trying to draw attention to themselves. One of my favorite movies is Mouse Hunt. You may have seen where a little mouse runs, wreaks havoc in this big mansion they're trying to sell. And then there's two ladies who come in the middle part of the movie, and they have a lot of hair. One of them has braided her hair and put it on a big spool, like a spool of thread on top of her hair, and the other one has a lot of stuff. Why? Because she was trying to get all the attention on her. Paul, for inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, don't be trying to do that in the worship service. That's not what we're supposed to do. And then when he talks about praying as well, well, women are not to pray publicly when men are. Or else he would have lumped that in there in verse 8, but that's not what he says. Now look at verse 10. But which becometh women professing godliness with good works. We see that whenever Christians gather together, we're thinking about prayer. Whether the whole church is assembled, or a group of people having a devotional, or saying a prayer before we eat a meal, males, the Bible says, are to be the leaders of this prayer. This is what we might think of as a priestly function, although we don't really have priests today, but the priests would offer the prayers in the Old Testament. Well, today, men are supposed to do that when women are present. If it's only women, like in ladies' days, well, a lady gets up and leads the prayer. A lady gets up and leads the singing. There's nothing wrong with that. But now let's look at verses 11 and 12 as we look how women should not be placed in a position of leadership over the man. Verse 11, let the women learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. You want to find two verses in 2 Timothy chapter 2 that are often misunderstood, misquoted, or taken out of context? Verses 11 and 12. Why? Because they don't know what the phrase usurp authority is. Usurp authority literally means to have authority over, to govern one, or to exercise dominion over another. So when Paul says, let not a woman teach nor to usurp authority, he says basically if men are present, they're the ones that are supposed to be teaching. Can she be present? Yes. But says verse 11, she needs to learn in silence. Now rather than what does this mean, silence? Well, the word translated silence has reference not only to one's speech as a total manner of life, not total silence, or not they shouldn't sing in worship. I've heard some people say, well, I come, ladies say, well, I come to worship, but it says I need to learn in silence so I don't sing. No. It's a biblical command for you to sing. You're supposed to sing out. In fact, in my humble opinion, some of the most beautiful parts in some of the songs of the songbook are when the women lead a line or a part of it. But when you learn in silence, that's talking about a manner of life. It enjoins not the total absence of speech, but a quiet, peaceable demeanor which fulfills their proper role. Therefore, women, the Bible says, are commanded of God. They're not allowed to preach. They can't form a formal teaching role in relation to men in spiritual matters. But such a role would then put her in authority over man, and God says we don't do that. Can women teach Bible class? Well, certainly. I've heard people say some of the best classes they went to were ladies-only Bible class for ladies teaching. They can teach the little kids. I know when I obeyed the gospel, I jumped up two classes so I could be taught by a man so I wouldn't be breaking what God has said. That's fine as long as there are no Christian men present in the class. But our passage continues in verses 13, 14, and 15 because Paul shows that this command is not cultural in nature. In other words, Paul is showing that he's not just making fun of people where Timothy is currently ministering. For Adam was first formed, and then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. What do we learn? Well, verse 13 literally is just commentary for us to make sure that we're familiar with Genesis chapters 2 and chapters 3. That does not provide any new information. We know Adam was first formed and then Eve. This principle applies to all times and places and not specifically when it was written. We see that God creates a natural way of authority. Adam, verse 14, was not deceived. Why? Because God told Adam in Genesis 2:17, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We never have recorded of Adam of God telling Eve. I'm fairly certain Adam would have, because that's what you do to save life and put things in life. That was very important in their life at that time. They could eat of everything but that tree. Yet Eve was still beguiled. Eve was deceived in the transgression. But it does say that childbearing is an honorable thing, and she can continue. She can be saved, but you have to continue in faith and in charity and holiness with sobriety. So you have to have clear thinking. You have to be believing what he has said to do. So what is the biblical role of women in the church? First off, they should be present. They're not excluded, but they're not to be up leading in worship. They're not to be up leading a song. They're not to be up offering a prayer. They're not to be up reading a scripture. They're not to lay on the Lord's table. They're definitely not to preach. I don't know how people in the world get this so confused. Oh, wait, yes, I do. They don't like what God has said. This is what he said. This is God's divine plan, and so we ought to take it as that. Also, women are not to be elders. They're not to be deacons. Some people in off-the-wall, quote-unquote, religious groups have deaconesses, which is the female version of a deacon, yet I never find biblical authority for that in the Bible. Women are not to usurp authority in the church in any way. Now this by no way degrades the woman anymore at all. Why? Because Christ died male and female, Jew and Greek, bond and free. And brethren, women have an important place in the church, but it must be subordinate to that of men. We could say, where would we be without all the women in our lives? We'd probably be lost. But in the church, God has said the man has the authority. And you know what? If you want to do God, if you want to make God happy with what you're doing, if you want to please Him, if you serve God the way He has males, if you watch over the house, watch over the church, watch over your family, then you're serving God by doing that. And women, when you learn and subject to what He said, if you don't usurp authority, you know what? You are glorifying God by doing what He said for you to do. I hope this helps if you've had any questions. I hope you didn't have questions. If you did, I hope this helps. Black and white, clear scripture. I'd be glad to give you my notes if you need any more. But that's what God has said, and since He said it, you know what? I'm going to go with it. And I'm going to apply that to my life, and I'm going to live by it. Paul at the end of verse 15 talks about being saved with faith. But we know James tells us that faith alone is not enough to save. We talked this morning in our Bible class that belief alone, for that matter, James also tells us, is not enough. You have to have the gospel preached to you, Romans 10. You have to believe it, Romans 10:17. You have to hear it, believe it, repent of your sins, make that public confession, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and then you're baptized. Go in that watery grave, come up a new creature, alive in Christ. Have you done that this morning? That is the only way to be pleasing unto God. That's the only way to get rid of any sin that's in your life. There's no creed book. There's no prayer map. There's no holy dance you can do. Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. Brethren, if you reach the age of accountability and you leave this life without doing that, no hope. Christ is going to come back again. You can't try to buy your way into heaven. Do not obey the gospel. Why not do so today? If you have, keep going. Keep remaining faithful unto death. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10 says to receive that crown of life. How are you doing spiritually? Are you walking faithfully or not? If not, why not come back and repent of your sins and you can leave in a right relationship with God? Reading what He said in the Word and applying it because that's what God has said for us to do. If we can help in any way at all this morning, please let it be known while we stand and while we sing.